Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 24th day of 2017. I am very excited about something that we're doing, which is quite unique. I mean, we've done things like this in the past in the program, but it's been a while. We are having a two-day discussion on an area that divides brothers in Christ, where we are having both sides examined, and the specific issue is the age of the earth. And on day one of this two-part series, today we have Dr. Greg Davidson of Solid Rock Lectures, and tomorrow, Thursday, May 25th, God willing, we are going to feature Dr. Taz Walker of Creation Ministries International, also known as CMI. But today, as I mentioned, I am honored to have for the very first time on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Greg Davidson of Solid Rock Lectures. He's a professor of geology and geological engineering at the University of Mississippi since 1996, currently serving as chair of the department. He's a frequent speaker and writer on subjects related to science and Christian faith. He's the author of When Faith and Science Collide and faith science articles in journals such as Modern Reformation and the Christian Research Journal. Today we are going to be discussing a book that he contributed to called The Grand Canyon, Monument to an Ancient Earth. And welcome for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Greg Davidson.
Thank you. Pleasure to be with you.
In studio with me is my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor.
And hello once again. It's good to be on with you, Greg.
Yeah, likewise.
And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Dr. Greg Davidson regarding the age of the earth, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as I said, today we are going to be having an explanation or defense of the old earth position within creation science, and tomorrow is the young earth position that will be defended or explained. And before I get into specific questions about the age of the earth and about your book, tell us something about Solid Rock Lectures.
So briefly, Solid Rock Lectures is a small nonprofit ministry comprised of Christian scientists who are committed both to the authority and inspiration of the Bible, but also share a concern that those whose faith has been shaken because of misperceptions that being a Christian means rejecting modern science. So it's a mission of trying to remove stumbling blocks to faith.
And unfortunately, in this day and age, when we use the phrase Christian scientists, we have to give a little bit of an explanation. It's
true enough.
It probably should be better said scientists who are Christians, because of the cult known as the Church of Christ Scientist and so on. But
yes, I just like to identify myself as a Christian first.
Yes.
Who happens to be a scientist.
Yeah, that's a better way of saying it. You're right. And also, before we get into the subject at hand, please let our listeners know something about the religion of your youth, your upbringing, if any religion, and how our Sovereign Lord providentially drew you to himself and saved you.
Sure, and I recognize the importance of that, especially for listeners who, when hearing that a guest is a scientist working at a secular university, what does that exactly mean about his beliefs and what he's gonna be saying? So, I am what would be typically thought of as a conservative evangelical Christian. I feel incredibly blessed to have been raised in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching home. Both my grandfathers were actually preachers in conservative Bible-believing churches. I never had a particular moment when I could say that that's the day that I accepted Christ, unless you count that year when I was 8, like the 14 times that I asked Jesus into my heart, just in case I hadn't meant it the last time. it really started to transition from being the faith of my parents to my own, probably starting late high school, and then developing on through college, and then in grad school. Grad school is when I got to a point where I was realizing that, you know, a lot of people around the world, they firmly believe that the religion that they were raised to believe is true. And I don't want to believe it was true just because that's the way I was raised. So I'm a little odd. I went on a reading binge and read the Quran, the Hindu Bhagavad Gita, the teachings of Buddha, the Hebrew rabbinical translations of the Old Testament. And I came away from that with a powerful sense, not just in the intellectual superiority of the Bible, but an overwhelming sense that God himself was speaking through his word to draw me to an understanding that intellect alone could never attain. And that still grips me to this day.
Well, how is your theology best succinctly defined today?
So I already mentioned that it would be best characterized as consistent with conservative evangelical Christianity, where, you know, I gladly affirm all of the central tenets of the Christian faith, which would include things like the authority and inspiration of the Bible, the reality of miracles. Just because I'm a scientist doesn't mean that I disbelieve the miracles of the Bible. The divinity of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and the necessity of the atoning blood of Christ for salvation.
And how about the inerrancy of the Scriptures?
Inerrancy of Scripture as well, in all that it intends to teach, which mm-hmm. is what I believe that the Chicago Statement of Inerrancy states.
Uh-huh. And when I was asking the question after you'd already described yourself as a conservative evangelical, I was more trying to get more specific. Like, for instance, would you consider yourself a theologically reformed Christian, a dispensationalist, Calvinist, Arminian, or do you just don't like labels? Or is there any of those areas where you would fall into place?
So the answer that I start with on questions like that is I'm a Christian.
Yes.
So, you know, when I read in Scripture, like Paul's kind of rebuking his, you know, particular church for saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus, you know, is Christ divided? So I like to emphasize that I'm a Christian. But yes, of course, my particular doctrinal beliefs and positions are going to align better with some subsets than others. So something more akin to Reformed theology is probably the closest peg that I'd put myself in.
Uh-huh. And how and when did your fascination with geology begin?
Well, I mentioned my grandfathers were preachers, but my father was a biology professor at a community college, and he always had stuff at home, such cool stuff at home. We raised animals. He had all kinds of little biology experiments going on. So I grew up with a fascination for God's natural creation, and actually going into my senior year of high school, my thinking at the time was I was going to get a biology degree and then go to seminary. But on into college, starting college, I felt called more to geology and then felt called to stay in that, not realizing that, you know, decades down the road I was going to be cycling into theology and Christian apologetics.
And if you could, summarize the category of creation science that best identifies your position and a bit of the journey that led you to arrive there.
So to answer that, I'm going to start by separating the book from my personal position just for a moment.
Right.
I'll come back.
Mm-hmm.
The approach that we took in the book could be considered consistent with either a progressive creation position or an evolutionary creation position, because the book goes into depth on how life has varied over a long Earth history, but without diving into whether that life is a result of a series of miraculous creations or through evolutionary processes. My own view, though, is that God created the world to work so well and with such artistry that it works without requiring miraculous intervention to tweak. So that would place me more in that evolutionary creation camp.
And if you could, let us know how this book, The Grand Canyon, Monument to an Ancient Earth, came to be, and let us know about the primary contributors other than yourself.
Sure. So with 11 authors, each had his or her own reasons, but we had eight Christian authors. Three of them were simply just experts in the field without on particular areas of the Grand Canyon, which is why they were brought in. But for all of the Christian authors, including myself, the motivation for the book was having a front row seat to a lot of the confusion that's been created in the church over the subject of the age in history. In our Christian culture, belief in Christ is often linked with acceptance of a young earth, but so much of what is communicated about the earth is not true. So when our youth and seekers see that, they far too often assume that Christ must not be true. And you know, we have so many times students will come to us that are just, their faith is about to be shipwrecked. They don't know what to do because they've been raised to think they had to believe a certain way about their understanding of Scripture and about rejecting a lot of good science. But then they're in college and they're learning what that science actually is, and it's so convincing, they think it must be their faith that's wrong. And like, no, it's not. So that was the motivation for the book. We felt like, in this case, that young Earth advocates have focused a lot of attention on the Grand Canyon, saying that it offers convincing evidence of a young Earth shaped by a catastrophic flood, and a lot of their explanations seem very convincing to non-scientists, but being in the field ourselves, we see that a lot of critical information gets left out, and we felt that there was a need for people to understand what geologists actually see in the canyon that convinces them that the planet's quite old. And for me, how amazing it is that God's given us really cool tools to be able to figure out events that happened before any human eyes were around to see it.
And some of the other primary contributors, I know that Ken Wolgemuth, who I met actually personally, had lunch with him, who was formerly on the faculty at Dickinson College, which is about a five-minute walk from where I'm sitting. But
yes.
If you could tell us a little bit about him and some of the other folks that are contributing to this.
Yeah, so I have to tell you just a one little tidbit or tangential thing about Ken is that Ken's the founder of Solid Rock Lectures, and he and I actually attended a class together at Messiah College many, many years ago.
Mm.
We figured that out much, much later because the way it turns out, he was actually enrolled in the class, as my mother was, who was pregnant with me at the time.
Wow. So that's how you were in the same place at the same time.
Yes. So Carol Hill is the senior editor. This was kind of her dream for many, many years, having a real burden for people who were really struggling with their understanding of science and biblical faith. Tim Hebel is a retired hydrologist with the NOAA, he did a lot of the illustration and got all of the permissions together for us, which was a tremendous help. And then Wayne Rainey has been a guide in the canyon for many, many years and has taken hundreds of trips down into the canyon and probably knows the canyon better than any person alive. So those were the four editors. And then we had the other authors like Stephen Mosier, Ralph Sturley, Brian Tapp, Roger Weens, David Elliott, Joel Duff. All of those had particular expertise in different aspects of what we were addressing in the canyon. And they all had a heart for desiring to promote truth and good science to this particular audience. So one biologist, a couple paleontologists, and the rest geologists.
Well, it is quite a beautiful book. I mean, it is the type of book that many might categorize as a coffee table book, but it's an academic coffee table book. It's not just a coffee table book filled with photographs, but it is quite a gorgeous book, hardcover book, the kind of book that could last centuries and perhaps survive through fire and flood, no pun intended, but it is a really nice job, and I would hope that the young Earth creationists would come out with a book of this quality as far as the actual binding and printing I'm speaking of right now. And very, very beautiful book indeed. And let me just read an endorsement that Wayne Grudem, somebody that I would imagine most of my listeners are aware of who Wayne Grudem is, from Phoenix Seminary. This important book must be carefully considered by everyone involved in the debate about the age of the Earth. And Paul Copan, he is with Palm Beach Atlantic University, says, "Irenic in spirit, scientifically informed, and biblically sound." Since this is at the core of what we are discussing, if you could define flood theology.
All right, so flood geology is the term...
Oh, I'm sorry, I said theology. I meant geology.
Yes, that was probably worth correcting. Geology is the term that is applied to young Earth creationists who ascribe the vast majority of the Earth's sedimentary deposits and fossils to the work of Noah's flood. This day and age, it's almost synonymous with just young Earth creationism. I don't personally know, I'm not sure I know anyone that would identify themselves as a young Earth creationist and not agree with flood geology. It derives mostly from the belief that there was no animal death prior to Adam and Eve's sin, and yet there are miles of thickness of sediments that contain the remains of dead organisms. So you're left with the only option of there being some catastrophe that happened between Adam and Eve's sin and the present, and the only one that's presented to us is Noah's flood in the Bible. And so it's kind of a series of steps that get from a particular understanding of Scripture to this particular young Earth position.
Well, I'm going to take a listener question. Ted in Tuscaloosa, Alabama says, "Greetings from across the state line in Alabama. Tomorrow, your debate counterpart will argue that the Grand Canyon was formed in approximately 1 year's time. Since you will not be on the program to refute this claim, I wonder if you could take the time on today's show to briefly explain, in layperson's terms if possible, why you think that time frame is completely insufficient." That's Ted from Tuscaloosa, Alabama.
Okay, so that's the subject of a 260-page book. I'm going to answer that in a couple minutes, right? it's a combination of things. And actually, what may be surprising to many listeners coming from a scientist, again, working at a secular university, is that my starting point is actually scripture, not science. That when I read scripture and I read Genesis 1, I'm actually impressed that the most straightforward reading of Genesis 1 is not six consecutive days, but is actually one of the most beautiful poems ever written that parallels 3 days of forming realms and 3 days of filling those realms, that actually eliminates some internal inconsistencies that are created by a literal reading. So I start there. When I realize that Scripture is, my understanding, the best reading of Genesis 1 is not talking about days, but talking about God's authorship, and that nature's not the result of warring gods from the surrounding pagan pagan nations believe. It was the very intentional creation of God. Nothing in creation was to be worshipped, and that it was all good, understandable, comprehensible. When I couple that with Romans 1:20 that says that God's character is manifest in his creation, one of the things that tells me is that when I go and study his creation, as God is trustworthy, I should be able to study his creation and expect it to tell a trustworthy story, that it's not going to show me something or reveal something to me that's misleading. So when we then go to the canyon and begin to study it and allow it to communicate its own story as the creation of God, there's a host of things that just start jumping out. Like the flood model says that the mile of sediments above what's called the Great Unconformity must be deposited by Noah's flood within the first 150 days. And yet, there's actually 2 miles of sediment that's under the Great Unconformity that looks just like the sediments above it, except that there's not all those fossils in it, but you've got the same kind of sequence of layers with mud cracks and ripple marks and all the kinds. It basically looks the same as what's above. How did that get there without a global flood? Or the fact that the flood model says that you've got catastrophic tsunamis sweeping over continents, which should sweep all sorts of marine and terrestrial organisms and mix them into a huge jumbled mess, just like we saw, actually worse than what we saw with the Japanese tsunami, where you see houses and boats in the same layer. Now, that should have just mixed all sorts of creatures together in all sorts of different layers. And yet when you look in the Grand Canyon, you have 2 miles below the Great Unconformity that has nothing in it but single-celled organisms. And then you get above that unconformity, still in the Grand Canyon now, and in a mile of sediments, you don't have a single dinosaur, bird, mammal, or even flowering plant. In fact, you don't even have flowering plant pollen. I mean, pollen, that gets in the air and goes everywhere. So for there to not even be any flowering pollen in the entire 3 miles of sediment that doesn't make any sense from a flood model. But if those plants weren't around yet, if those organisms weren't around yet, and they came along the scene at various times later in Earth's history, then, of course, it makes perfect sense that they wouldn't be there. And if you have a process at work where the Earth's crust, you have different sections of the crust that are kind of moving and jostling around, and that's not just hypothesized. We actually have GPS systems and satellites that measure the plates moving around, that it makes perfect sense that as one plate moves into another, you have different time periods of the land rising and the land falling. So you have different periods of Earth history at a particular place where it's under ocean water for a while and it's above ocean water for a while. And when we look at those fossil layers, they are almost always just terrestrial or just marine. They're hardly ever mixed. So that's my 5-minute answer of a 260-page book.
Well, guess what, Ted in Tuscaloosa, Alabama? You have just won a free copy of The Grand Canyon, Monument to an Ancient Earth. Can Noah's Flood Explain the Grand Canyon? By our guest and other contributors. And so please make sure we have your full mailing address so we can ship that out to you. And I have a feeling that our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who ship out all of our listeners who win Bibles and books and DVDs and so on, I'm sure that they may be a little bit upset today because this book weighs about 40 pounds. No, I'm just exaggerating there. But the shipping...
Yeah, it's only about a half an inch.
But it's quite a heavy book there. But thanks for contributing to today's show with your question. And keep listening to Iron Sharpens Iron and spreading the word about the program in Tuscaloosa, Alabama and beyond. And we thank our friends at Kriegel Publications for providing these books, and also our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for shipping out these books. And that website is CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, CVBBS.com. And I'm going to read a question to you, and then I'll have you answer it when we return from the break. So this way you'll have time to mull it over during the commercial break. In fact, I'll even email you the listener question so you can have it right in front of you. And this way you could even mull it over easier during the break. But Sterling from Greensboro, North Carolina, and it's kind of interesting, providentially, he is with the American Gems Society and the Gemological Institute of America, or at least he was licensed through those organizations. So it does have some kind of a tie-in, I think, with geology. But Sterling says, how do you deal with the issue of day in Genesis chapter 1? By what warrant is this day to be considered a longer span than 24 hours? And finally, how long was God's day of rest, the Sabbath, if it is not a literal 24-hour day? And we'll have you look that over, as I said, when we're on our station break. If anybody else would like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Greg Davidson.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, today is day one of a two-day discussion on the age of the earth, and our first day of this discussion features our guest, Dr. Greg Davidson of Solid Rock Lectures, and we're talking about a book he contributed to, The Grand Canyon, Monument to an Ancient Earth. Tomorrow, Thursday, May 25th, we will feature Dr. Taz Walker of Creation Ministries International, CMI, who is a young earth creationist. But if you'd like to join us on the air with a question for our guest, Greg Davidson, representing the old earth position, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. And before the break, Dr. Davidson, as you know, I emailed you a question from Sterling in Greensboro, North Carolina, and also I read the question on the air, but I'll quickly read it again. How do you deal with the issue of day in Genesis chapter 1? By what warrant is this day to be considered a longer time span than 24 hours? And finally, how long was God's day of rest, the Sabbath, if it is not a literal 24-hour day?
Yes, so that's an excellent question, and fortunately I have thought about this before, so that 2 minutes was enough to actually be able to pull those thoughts together. And by the way, I will say that I think some subliminal advertising was going on in with Solid Rock Remodelers.
I'm not sure whose side that would have been benefiting, but...
yeah, I'm thinking, wait, I'm about to put an addition on my house. I think I might need Solid Rock Remodeler. yes, so the question. It's an excellent question and an important one. And it may, I've said this a couple times, that it may surprise readers where I fall on this, that a day, a 24-hour day. But now what I do with that is maybe a little bit different than what people are used to. And I like to use Scripture to understand Scripture. So if I go to another Scripture, say a place that says, where Jesus says, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Well, I can fixate on, well, did he mean foot? What does he mean by, is that really foot? Like, well, yes, I think he really meant foot. But do I think he meant that I should really cut my foot off? No, I don't. So the point isn't the foot. It's this deeper message of you need to take drastic measures to deal with your sin. So when I go to Genesis 1 and I'm reading about these days, and it says evening and morning, one day, that communicates to me that it's saying a day. However, when I'm digging deeper into the meaning of that, how is this being used and what it's trying to communicate, and I see things in Genesis 1 like light being separated from dark in day 1, but then again in day 4, it's like, did it not work in day 1? Or even the notion of light being separated from dark, that has tremendous spiritual meaning, but it has no physical meaning whatsoever. The dark is not an entity that can be separated. It's just the absence of light. It'd be akin to me handing, you know, pushing a pile of beans in front of you and saying, I want you to separate beans from the absence of beans. So, and there's other things in Genesis as well that says, wait, I need to look deeper into this. And it's at that point when I realize that the way it's set up is so cool that you've got these rhyming Hebrew words of tohu and bohu, meaning formless and empty. And then you have two sets of 3 days that parallel each other, one giving form, where you've got realms of light and dark, the realm of sea and sky, the realm of the land, and then a filling of those realms, where I'm filling the realm of light and dark with sun, moon, and stars. I'm filling sea and sky with fish and birds. I'm filling the land realm with animals and man. All set in the context of a human work week that ends with a day of rest that God doesn't need. So the point isn't about calendar days. The point is that this is not just a God who made stuff. He makes the very realms in which that stuff exists. It's so much deeper and so much richer than a sequence of 6 days. It's not intended to be communicating to us instruction on nature. It's instructing us on the kingdom of God and the nature of the Creator that made not just stuff, but even the very realms in which the stuff exists.
Well, thank you, Sterling. And guess what? You have also won a copy of The Grand Canyon, Monument to an Ancient Earth, Can Noah's Flood Explain the Grand Canyon, by our guest and other contributors. So please make sure we have your full mailing address, and we'll have that shipped out to you by our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. And we thank Kriegel Publications again for these books. And before I go back to my own question, I will return to one more listener question for now. Charles in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, says, the volume of the Grand Canyon is about 2,600 cubic miles, or about 14.2 trillion cubic yards. A lot of the material that was eroded should have been carried downstream. Why don't we find a huge delta on the Colorado River? Where did that eroded material go?
So it's a good question, and there's actually a common misconception that geologists don't know where that sediment went. I'll say two things about that. One is they actually do know where it went. You've got large deposits of sediment that can logically be traced back to the Grand Canyon, southwest of the canyon, on into California, and off into the Gulf of Mexico. The other thing that I'll say about that is that challenge is often made by the young Earth side without recognition that if that was really a problem, they'd have the same problem. Because they're also eroding all of that material, and it has to go someplace. So if it's a question, it's a question for both sides.
Well, thank you, Charles. And you're also winning, or you have also won, I should say, a copy of the Grand Canyon Monument to an Ancient Earth. So please give us your full mailing address, and we'll have that shipped out to you. How do we use the present to understand the past?
Okay, so that's at risk of repeating myself, is another good question and an important one. In part because there's a lot of misunderstanding about what that even means. It's very common to hear that secular geologists or geologists that aren't supporting a literalistic interpretation for young Earth, that they think that if it's not happening today, it could not have happened in the past. Or another way of saying that is that geologists think that all processes that are happening today happened in the past at the same rate. Neither of those is true. Really, what the idea of using the present to understand the past is observing things that are happening now, where we can go out and look at an area that gets flooded periodically and dries out, and we walk out and we see that, gee, these clays, as they dry out, form these mud cracks, and they have a characteristic shape. So now if I go back and I'm looking at the geologic record, and I find layers that are made up of very fine-grained particles, and look, they got all these preserved polygon cracks in them. Well, what I've seen, these processes at work today, inform me about what that was probably going on in the past there, that looks like an environment where this region got periodically flooded and dried out. So it's using what we see in the present to understand the past. So it's really just saying that the same physics and chemistry that are going on today were going on in the past. That the way God's creation works, it's consistent, it's understandable. But now as far as processes or rates go, that's a different issue. The idea that the geologists think that everything in the past happened at the same rate today doesn't make any sense if you just think about things like this idea that a huge meteorite wiped out the dinosaurs. You know, has anybody seen a big meteorite wipe out organisms lately? That was obviously a process that happened at a much faster rate in the past than anything we've seen today. There's evidence of volcanic eruptions in Earth history that were much larger than anything that we've seen in modern times. So geologists are quite open to rates having been slower or faster in the past, but they're looking for evidence of that in the record, like the size of the volcanic ash deposits, for example. Or, you know, they find an enormous crater down off the coast of Yucatan and find iridium deposits in a layer all over the Earth that dates to about the same time period that's consistent with a large meteorite impact. So we're looking at these kinds of processes today to help inform us. So when we see things in the geologic record, we recognize them from what we're also seeing today. And I'll add one more thing to that. There's some irony in from the young Earth community claiming that that's not appropriate because they actually use the same methodology. When they're going into looking at the geologic record and trying to make their case for why this is evidence of a global flood, they're also relying on things that are observed today in order to try to defend that argument. So in some sense, it doesn't make sense that they're making that argument.
Well, please give us some examples of puzzles you face and how you attempt to solve those puzzles.
So by puzzles, do you mean like geologic puzzles or how to deal with the faith and science issue puzzle?
Like you could answer it either way or both.
So one of the puzzles that is, of course, the whole the whole effort of doing science today is solving puzzles, right? There's things that are observed, and you try to figure out a way of testing the hypotheses that you'll make in order to try to figure out something that isn't currently known. But also a big part of science is communication. So this kind of touches on both the practice of science and communicating to people in the science and faith, on the subjects of science and faith. That takes something like radiometric dating. There is, initially when radiometric dating was being done, there were a lot of assumptions, like of constant radioactive decay rates, and that the samples that they were using were free of contamination, or that the radionuclides that were present weren't coming and going from the sample over time. So over time, scientists have developed ways of actually testing those hypotheses, and to the point where they're not hypotheses anymore. They're able to reasonably prove that the decay rates have not changed over time, and that the samples that they're looking at have, if they haven't been free of contaminants, that they're able to actually quantify how much is there to get trustworthy dates. But communicating that to the public can be really challenging. So in my area, you know, being in this ministry of trying to communicate some of these things to people, that's been both fun and sometimes maddening to be able to come up with examples that people who are not steeped in the sciences can understand. So would you like me to share one with you?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. So the idea of being able to put our hypotheses to a test and be able to give us confidence that radiometric dating works. If I go to or if I just take my GPS on my phone, the same technology that tells me how fast I'm driving by bouncing a signal off a satellite from where I was a minute ago and now bouncing that same signal off the satellite from where I am now, that gives me a distance and a time that converts into miles per hour. Well, that same technology is used today to actually track the movement of continents and plates. So in real time, we can watch North America drifting away from Europe and Africa at roughly an inch per year. I'm still waiting for the airline industry to figure that out and start tacking on a tectonic surcharge. Getting an inch farther away every year. All right, but the test now, we can take ages of ocean crust that are based on radiometric dating methods, and we can measure that distance from North America to Europe, and we can take the radiometrically determined age for, you know, the oldest edge of the ocean, and we can work our way back, and what age was it at different points between here and the mid-ocean ridge, and we can calculate what the spreading rate was based on that radiometric age. Now, if radiometric dating doesn't work or isn't trustworthy, or if radiometric, radioactive decay rates were changing or variable in the past, we have no reason to expect that that's going to give the same number that we're measuring with our GPS unit today. Guess what? It comes out to about an inch per year.
Huh.
That just blows me away that God has given us such cool tools for being able to verify some of our assumptions and to be able to figure out things that have happened in the distant past when nobody was there to see it.
Hmm. Well, I'm going to have to explain myself a little bit to the listeners, but if you could define relative dating, and I want to make sure our listeners know that I'm not speaking about something that goes on in the backwoods of the Ozarks or in the royal family of England when I talk about relative dating, but if you could define relative dating and the geologic column.
So you just stole my joke.
Oh, well.
I had no idea you were going to tell any kind of a joke related to that.
Yeah, when I'm teaching this subject in classes or at seminars, I start by telling them what relative dating is not. It does not mean taking your cousin to a movie.
Wow.
Yeah. So we have in the sciences, we have two different kinds of dating. One we call relative dating, one we call calendar dating or absolute dating. So the idea of relative dating is I may not have any idea what the actual age of something is, but I can figure out an order of events. So if I have just a stack of sedimentary layers, horizontal sedimentary layers, it could be as simple as, well, you know, that sand layer had to be there in order for the limestone to form on top of it, so the sandstone's older than the limestone. Or if there's a fault that runs through it, you know, a fault, the rock had to be there in order to be faulted, so the fault's younger than the rock layers. When we move to fossils, the way relative dating works is that if we go to many, many parts of the world and we see a particular sequence or assemblage of fossils that are always found above a different sequence of fossils, then eventually we can say, all right, we've seen that consistently in so many different places, we can now be pretty confident that the, you know, one assemblage is younger than the other assemblage. We don't know actually how old they are. We just know an order. So I've sometimes compared that with looking at, say, a typical freshman versus senior, that relative dating is saying that the senior is older than the freshman without knowing their actual ages. When I get to calendar or absolute dating, then I'm looking for an actual age. The senior is 21. The freshman is 18. So most of the geologic column was worked out before we had any knowledge of the calendar age of the rock units that were being studied. It was all prior to radiometric dating, and they were just using all of these tools to solve this puzzle of kind of putting things into order. Now, what's pretty fascinating, well, and I should say that the reason why we have terms like Jurassic and Cambrian and all of those is in part because they didn't know how old they were, but they would, and so they would just assign a particular time period with a name, and the convention started to be, you know, wherever you studied a particular time period most in depth, you kind of named it according to that place. So, like, the Cambrian period was named in honor of in Great Britain, an area that was known as Cambria, which is where Cambridge comes from.
In fact, could you pick up right where you left off, because we have to go to a break?
Sure.
And anybody would like to join us, email us at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. This is where we take our elongated midway break, so be patient, and we'll be right back, God willing, with our guest right after these messages.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Oh. Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. Before we return to our discussion with Greg Davidson on An Old Earth, I have some announcements I need to make from some of our sponsors. The Banner of Truth is having their U.S. Ministers Conference next week, Tuesday, May 30th through Thursday, June the 1st, at Elizabethtown College in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, on the theme, The Living and Enduring Word. Speakers at this conference include Joel Beakey, Jeff Thomas, William Vanderward, Mark Johnston, Jonathan Master, Carlton Wynn, and Ian Hamilton. Actually, Ian Hamilton will not be speaking because he's under the weather. But all those other speakers will be there, God willing. And the theme is The Living and Enduring Word. If you'd like to register for that conference, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org, and click on Events, then click on U.S. Ministers Conference. Then after that, June 22nd through June 23rd, Sermon Audio is having the Foundations Conference in New York City in the Chelsea section of Manhattan on 360 West 26th Street in New York. And speakers at that event include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, Dr. Joel Beakey again, Phil Johnson, who is the executive director of John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You, Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, and others. If you want to register for that conference, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. And following that, August 3rd through the 5th, in our co-host Reverend Buzz Taylor's old stomping grounds in Portland, Maine, Fellowship Conference New England is being held. Again, that's August 3rd through the 5th. And speakers at that event include Don Curran, who is the Eastern European Coordinator with Heart Cry Missionary Society, the organization founded by Paul Washer. Pastor Mac Tomlinson of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. Pastor Jesse Barrington of Grace Life Church in Dallas, Texas. And Nate Pickowitz, the pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton, Ironworks, New Hampshire. If you'd like to attend that conference, go to fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. Fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. Following that, in November, from the 17th through the 18th, the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology will be held at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, featuring Ian Hamilton, Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. If you'd like to register for that conference, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org, click on events, and then click on For Still Our Ancient Foe, which is obviously a line from A Mighty Fortress by Martin Luther. And that will be the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology, and that's November 17th through the 18th. Then last but not least, the G3 Conference is going to be held in January of next year. And I am going to be manning an exhibitor's booth there, and I'm looking forward to meeting many of you at that event. That's January 18th through the 20th, 2018, featuring Paul Washer, Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, H.B. Charles Jr., who was just recently elected as the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I believe it may be the first African-American president that they have ever had. Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, Tom Askell of Founders Ministries, and many more. If you'd like to attend that conference, register before the price goes up, because they are currently offering a discount. Go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and any time you go to any event advertised on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please let whoever is running the event know that you heard about the program through the event, I should say, through Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I almost forgot who I was. But I look forward to seeing you, many of you, at these events. And last but not least, I'd like to remind you that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of donations and advertisers. If you have the ability to donate without siphoning money out of your local church or off of your own family's dinner table, I would love to hear from you. I'd love to receive a check of any amount you can afford to give. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and then you'll receive an address where you can mail a check payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And of course, you could advertise on this program as long as you're advertising something that is compatible with the theological makeup of this program. Send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. We are really in urgent need of your help in these matters with finances. And once again, if you'd like to join us on the air with a question for our guest today, Dr. Greg Davidson, who is defending an old earth position of creationism, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before the break, Dr. Davidson, you were discussing the Cambria period, I believe?
Yes, so it was in the context of relative dating versus and how that relates to the geologic column and then actual calendar ages. So we were talking about how relative dating works, which is just figuring out an order of events without knowing how old they are. And one of the things we mentioned was use of fossils, and I'll revisit that for just a moment, that if I have a collection of fossils in a layer that I'll call group A, and another different collection that's group B, and yet a third different collection that's group C, if we go to various parts of the world and we always find A and B in the same order, where we're confident that, okay, A is older than B, and then we go to someplace else, and we don't see A, but we see B again, but now C above it. And that gets repeated. Well, now we're pretty confident that B is younger than C, and we also feel confident in putting those together as A, B, and C, even though we don't physically see A, B, and C together all in the same place. So historically, that's how the geologic column got put together. So no geologist claimed that it existed all in one spot. and yet they were pretty confident that they had the sequence correct. Since that time, it's pretty significant that with the discovery of radiometric dating, that as rocks were dated that were in these same areas, the dates matched. So the part of the geologic column that they thought was older actually dated older with radiometric dating. So it was all in the, turned out to be in the correct sequence. And more, maybe even more significantly, with the advent of very deep drilling with the oil industry, where they're going into some of these incredibly deep sedimentary basins and drilling continuous core, there's 24 places around the world now where they pass through layers that represent every single period of the geologic column all in order. That's pretty amazing.
We have a listener. Let's see. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who wants to know, from your description of your guest, he is a geologist and not an anthropologist or a zoologist, but I was wondering what his opinion is in regard to Adam evolving from other life forms rather than the account in Genesis where he is made from the dust of the earth.
So it occurred to me over the break that I've identified each question so far as that's an important question. So if I stop saying that, it's going to sound like no question's important, right? Well, I'm going to stop saying it and just say, these are all good questions and they're all important. So this is a question that's on a lot of people's mind is, you know, what about Adam?
It's probably the pivotal question in this whole debate.
Yes, yeah. And there's a lot of Christians who have a certain comfort level with the earth being of a certain ancient age and maybe even other life forms evolving. But Adam, like, okay. So, here we go. And you did say we got an hour and a half left, right?
Yes. Actually, we got a little bit. We got a little bit more than that, don't we?
Probably less than that.
Oh yeah, that's 45 minutes. I'm sorry.
Yeah. But no, we don't have to take 45 minutes on just this one subject. I'll take a little bit of friendly issue with the wording of the question as the evolution of Adam rather than the biblical description of creation from the dust, because I'm about to describe something that I think captures both. And it kind of gets back to our understanding of the nature of God and what it means to be created in the image of God. That being created in the image of God is obviously not just physical appearance. I mean, all you got to do is compare a Dutch farmer with an African pygmy, and what does God look like, right? So the image of God means something much more than that, which at the very least must include things like the capacity for love, the desire for relationships, the desire for justice, and that would include creativity. And if I look at human nature and creativity, yeah, we could push a button now and produce a computer-generated piece of art, and that's really unsatisfying. But the real artist takes, you know, if he's a sculptor, he takes, say, a lump of clay, and he shapes it and forms it, and over time, it eventually becomes something that is what he was looking for, the image that he was looking for. Well, if I think of God as being the consummate artist, I can envision God not only fashioning an individual organism, but fashioning organisms over time, generation to generation to generation, each one a magnificent creation in its own right, and yet it's sequentially becoming something that he has in mind down the road. So when I look at what Genesis says, it's fascinating that there's two places, Genesis 1, where we see that God called the earth to bring forth plants, and plants were produced. God called the earth to bring forth crawling creatures, and it did. Now, whether that's instantaneous or through a sequence of generations that started from non-living earth materials to whatever we see today, that's the earth obeying. God called the earth to bring forth, and it listened. When I look at the creation of man, it's described slightly differently, but it's the same earth materials. God is fashioning earth materials to make man. So if God, in being the consummate artist, was creating a series of creatures, and he created hominids, and then he got to a point where he selected two individuals to start the human race, where they are now endowed with a, we could call it a soul, even though various people have issues with what exactly does that mean. But some aspect of them that now gives them a unique awareness of God and of right and wrong and of morality and of the need for that relationship with their creator, that you have a genuine first couple and yet also derived from other ancestors. There's a lot more that could be said about that, but I think that just is the, you know, that's sort of the 30,000-foot overview of kind of my take on that.
Well, thank you, RJ in White Plains, New York, and you've also won a free copy of The Grand Canyon, Monument to an Ancient Earth, Can Noah's Flood Explain the Grand Canyon? And so please give us your full address in White Plains, New York, and that will be shipped out to you, compliments of our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, CVBBS.com. We thank Todd and Patty Jennings for their faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron by shipping out all of our winners their Bibles, books, and other prizes through their CVBBS.com ministry, and at no charge to either our listeners or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, is there any fossil record or any evidence at all that man evolved from a lower life form? Kind of hinging on the other question.
Yes. So there is a common misperception that the evidence for human evolution is really sparse, very fragmentary, based on reconstructions from a single tooth, and usually is discovered to be a hoax. The reality is far, far different from that. There's the director of the Human Evolutionary Project in the Smithsonian Institute actually keeps a database where he has cataloged published studies on hominid discoveries. And that catalog is now up to over 6,000 individuals. So not 6,000 bones, 6,000 individual organisms that when you put them all in a sequence, and so even if you ignored the calendar ages, you just kind of put them in that relative order of this one's older than that one, based on the stratigraphy, then they become less and less human-looking skeletons. So it's, you have to do something with that physical evidence. And those opposing any kind of human evolution, what they'll typically do is just lump them. They kind of draw an arbitrary line somewhere and say, all of the ones that are older are actually just extinct apes, and all of the ones that are younger are just variants of humans. Except that the skeletal structures are really pretty different. So if you're actually looking at them, you can see these gradational changes between them that are hard to argue are not gradational, but they're not real.
Well, thank you, CJ, in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. You also won the Grand Canyon, not the actual Grand Canyon, the book, The Grand Canyon Monument to an Ancient Earth. And make sure you give us your full mailing address in Lindenhurst, Long Island, so we can have that shipped out to you through our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, And again, we also thank Kriegel Publishing for these books. How old is the Grand Canyon, and why is that important?
So the age of the Grand Canyon depends on if you're talking about the layers of the Grand Canyon or the carving of the Grand Canyon. So the layers of the Grand Canyon, if you're going all the way down into the metamorphic rocks at the river, you're encountering rocks that have been radiometrically dated to over 3 billion years old. So really, really old. The Kaibab layer at the very top of the canyon is more on the order of, it's been dated more on the order of 240 million years. And then as you go north and northeast, you start going up what's called the Grand Staircase, where you're getting into younger deposits that at one time extended all the way over the Grand Canyon. The carving of the canyon is much younger. And it's less well established. It's a lot easier to date a layer than it is a hole, right? The hole is stuff that's gone. So the estimates of the age of the carving of the canyon, there's two different camps right now. One that thinks that the vast majority of the carving has been done in the last 6 million years. Another camp that would not disagree that carving's been going on the last 6 million years, but thinks that the beginnings of that extend back as far as like 70 to 80 million years. So that's just the geologic answer to the how old question. Does it matter, or why does it matter? So I will go on record as saying that I ultimately don't really care whether I convince somebody to believe the way I believe about the history of the Earth. One of my best friends here at the University of Mississippi is a young Earth, holds to a young Earth view, and we have sweet fellowship. I'm down in his office quite frequently, and we've had a number of times where things have been going on, and pray together and love each other, and it's that issue has never become a subject that's really divided us. But it's because we both recognize that each of us believe the Bible is true, and we're trying our best to honor it and to understand it, and we happen to have different interpretations of the Genesis account, not whether God created, but just whether it's intended to teach us the particular sequence of days or not. If everyone had that view in the church, I would not be on the radio right now. I wouldn't have written this book. I would be in my lab doing geochemistry experiments. The reason why it becomes important enough to be on the radio and to write a book and to have these conversations is because so many people in the church are drawing a line in the sand and saying, if you truly honor Scripture, if you truly, in some ways, if you're truly a Christian, you must abandon modern science. You must agree that our interpretation of the Bible is correct and accept this literal view. That sets up a stumbling block where especially our young people that are being raised in the church and told not only that this is the view you must have, but that you can safely discount all of this scientific evidence, they get to the university and start learning the actual evidence, and they're devastated. I've lost track of how many students I've had in my office wrestling with this, about to give up on their faith because they think that the church has misled them. That's where it becomes important.
Well, what do you make of scientists, including the one we have on tomorrow, and many others who are young Earth creationists? Do you think that they are just not really well read, that they are really lagging far behind in their education and their development of understanding, or are they charlatans? What are you, because you're using phrases that basically presume that your local college professor or even the professors in the Ivy League schools and more prestigious institutions, that they basically they're all right. They all have the correct answers, whereas Pastor Bob at First Baptist Church is totally wrong, and so are all the young earth creationists that he had at his Bible conference. What do you make of these folks?
Yeah, so here's that's the setup for really getting me into trouble, right?
Well, I just I couldn't help but ask that question because of the...
Yes, and I don't fault you for it. So, kind of the way you set that up was the Ivy League professors versus the pastors. So I would rather characterize that as, say, Christians who are geologists, who are promoting the conventional geological understanding, versus, say, the young earth organizations that are promoting an alternate view and claiming that that's the biblical view.
And those who are identifying themselves as scientists and geologists and so on. That's really what I mainly was referring to, people who would be, in some level, your peers.
Yes.
Whether you view them as your peers or not, in the academic or in the scientific realm, that's really where I'm getting at.
Right. So So here's kind of where the rub is, where the rubber meets the road. Whatever one's position and whatever view someone is advocating, they should be presenting the data as fully as they're able to, providing all of the information to allow people to make a judgment. So for those of us, say that the 8 Christian geologists, 1 Christian biologist in the Grand Canyon book, one of the reasons that motivated us to write this and to share with the non-scientist general Christian community about how geologists actually know what they claim to know was the frequency with which we'll hear opposing views presented without all of the data, without enough information, without critical information. And I'll first give you an example, and then I'll address the kind of the inherent question of why are they doing that. So, taking it something like, I've seen many examples of photos flashed up on the screen where here is a fish in the middle of eating a fish. Here is a marine reptile caught in the act of giving birth. Here's 2 turtles in the midst of mating, and they're captured as fossils. The only rational explanation is a catastrophic global flood that has inundated them very suddenly. That sounds really quite convincing. But then you go in and you actually probe deeper into the very same people who are proposing this, or presenting this, and you read other things that they've written, and you discover that almost every one of those pictures they have put up there come from layers that they themselves call post-flood. All these layers coming from units that they themselves had said happened after the flood. You see that, and it's like, how did you just do that? So, all right, that raises the question, how do they do that? How is this even possible? Many of these people, I believe, are desiring to do the right thing. The only thing that I can figure out, and that's not just an isolated example that happened, we see it over and over and over and over again, is that because it's been decided that the final result, the outcome, this acceptance of a young earth is of such importance that if they leave some information out here or there to help people get to that critical point, that it's okay. And they've done it often enough that they're not even really seeing what they're doing anymore.
Well, I'm going to read one more question for you before we go to the break, and you can answer it after the break, because he wants you to exegete a passage of the Bible. Lou from Sharpsburg, Georgia, says, what is your understanding of Exodus 20, verse 11? Exodus 20, verse 11, and we'll have you answer that when we return from our final break. And if anybody else wants to join us, now is the time to do it, because we're running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors with Greg Davidson and his defense of an old earth.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org. That's providencebaptistchurchma.org. Or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is the last 25 minutes of day one of our two-day discussion on the age of the earth. Today we have been discussing creationism from an old earth perspective, the perspective adhered to by Dr. Greg Davidson of Solid Rock Lectures and contributor to the book The Grand Canyon, Monument to an Ancient Earth. If you'd like to join us, now is the time to do it because we're running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And obviously our friend Lou in Sharpsburg, Georgia must have tuned in late because he really did already address this question, but if you want to repeat a summary of Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea that is in them and rested on the seventh day. So obviously he's referring to either all 7 days or specifically the Sabbath day, which was a question someone asked earlier.
Yeah, and actually this does have a little bit of a different flavor to it, because it's asking the question or floating the proposition, if you will, that would not this verse inform us and explain how we should interpret Genesis 1? And if I were looking at Exodus 20:11 by itself, that would be my natural conclusion that this was a 6 consecutive days. Though using Scripture to understand Scripture, I'm now looking in a couple other spots, and even within Exodus, if I jump over to 31:17, it has essentially the same verse, but it says that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So we have not just the cessation of labor, but terminology that actually suggests that God was tired and needed a break. We obviously know from elsewhere in Scripture that God does not get tired. So we're seeing words within the context of the Scripture that are anthropomorphic, that they're written in terms of man's experience and written for man. So when I combine that with what I've then seen in Genesis 1, where a literal 6-day consecutive, 24-hour consecutive days is not the most natural reading, that it introduces internal inconsistencies, I see a verse like 31:17 in Exodus saying God was rested and was refreshed to be making reference not to instruction on the nature of nature, on the number of days in which creation occurred, but giving a message to man, you need to pay attention to the Sabbath day that I've set up, and look at the example I gave in this poem of creation as the example of a work day and a day of very much needed rest that's directed towards worship of me.
Well, Lou, guess what? You've won the final copy that we have been giving away, that we have to give away, I should say, of The Grand Canyon, Monument to an Ancient Earth, Can Noah's Flood Explain the Grand Canyon, with featuring contributors such as our guest today, Greg Davidson, and others. And so please give us your full mailing address, and Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service will have that shipped out to you, God willing, within a week or so. That's cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. And we thank our friends at Kriegel for these books, and also our friends at Solid Rock Lectures for these books. And has this book that we've been discussing, The Grand Canyon Monument to an Ancient Earth, has it evoked any notable negative responses in the scientific community, both from secular scientists and fellow creationists?
So it's probably somewhat ironic that the vast majority of the ire and harsh words have come from within the church. So those that feel very strongly that the only Bible honoring view is a literal understanding of creation in the recent past have expressed quite harsh words in a number of places. Within the secular community, the reaction is mixed. There's actually a sizable number who have been appreciative that for some of them, in their minds, they're just going about the business of studying nature. They don't have an agenda per se, and they're really appreciative that somebody is addressing misperceptions. There are actually some professional scientific organizations that have actually begun to work together with Christians who are scientists intentionally to try to bridge that gap. But then, of course, there's always the segment of, I'll call them evangelical atheists, that just kind of react to the notion of a scientist being a Christian. Is just, there's just something wrong with the world when that happens. So you get some rolled eyes from them, but that I think that covers the basis of reactions.
Now, to be fair, you when you were saying that basically you were disturbed by Christians who say that a young earth position is the only position that a Christian should have if they are reading the Bible accurately and faithfully, and so on. Couldn't you also, and the old earth community, if you will, be charged with almost the same thing, only the opposite side, whereas an old earth position is the only position you should take if you want to prevent Christianity from being a laughingstock and having young people especially exit out of the church in mass after they go to college and they learn that their pastor was entirely wrong about the creation account in Genesis, and that his lost or secular professor knew more about the existence of the universe than his pastor did. So, I mean, couldn't that be flipped around, that same kind of a charge to old earth creationists?
A fair question, and I'll take my best shot at an answer. Where I think the difference lies is in that drawing of the line in the sand, where, you know, even though I think I'm right, you know, obviously, if I didn't think I was right, I wouldn't be involved in this, right?
Right.
So even though I think that my position is right, I am very content, and other, like all the Christian authors on this Grand Canyon book would agree with this, we're all very content with fellowshipping with other believers who have a different viewpoint, with the understanding that it's not a perfect example, but take something like infant baptism versus believer's baptism. I think there is a right answer to the question of which should we be doing, but I'm not about to say that somebody who takes a different position than I hold isn't really honoring Scripture, or isn't really, you know, they're undermining the authority of God's Word. Their understanding, their interpretation is different than mine. I think they're wrong, but they're my brother. So all of us are quite content with that. And, you know, if everybody was like my, I got a Campus Crusade buddy here on campus that doesn't, he's not a scientist, doesn't really understand all of the ins and outs of this, but when he's got an evangelist heart, and when he's witnessing to somebody and they bring up the science issue, he says, look, here's four positions Christians take. Let's talk about Jesus. We're good with that. on the other side, there is at least a vocal group on the other side says no. You either hold to our view or you are undermining the authority of God's word. And when they're talking to our young people, you must reject these things. And therefore, when they're going off to college, they're getting set up for this crisis of faith. If those same kids were actually taught, here's different views that Christians take on this, and they were actually presented with the actual evidence on both sides, they'd be so much better prepared when they went to college to be able to then start assessing which do they think is the better biblical view, which do they think is the better scientific view, without getting the rug pulled out from underneath them in the sense of their faith.
Well, yeah, I think that an example of how we could still have brotherhood and harmony in spite of differences like this exists right here on Iron Sharpens Iron, because I happen to be a Reformed Baptist and I'm a young earth creationist, and my co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor, is a Presbyterian and he's also a Neanderthal. So
I didn't see that.
But I want to hear what are the most difficult challenges and questions you face from those opposing your specific views on the age of the earth?
The most challenging questions, well, we can divide them up into scriptural and scientific. And in a sense, there's a third category, which is just the interaction. So there is on the scriptural side, there is a inherent human desire to have every peg inserted, every nail hammered down. You know, we want airtight arguments. We don't want any uncertainty. So as soon as a scripture comes up that you don't have a nice, clean answer for, it's like, oh, it's a hole. The whole thing comes apart. Without recognition that there is no position that has an airtight case with every single scripture in the Bible. So I will volunteer for you, like, the one scripture that I have the most difficulty with.
Okay.
And that's when Genesis talks about all green plants being given for food. And I believe it words it for both humans and animals. And I think I've got pretty good arguments for practically every other scripture. I get to that one, and it's like, okay. I've heard the explanations of things like, well, plants are at the base of the food chain, so that's really kind of just talking about everything eats that eat. If you eat animals, they eat plants, and so you're all eating plants. Yeah, I don't really like that explanation very well. Maybe it's right. But that would be an example of, say, a scriptural argument that being a human being, I want an airtight explanation, and I'd like a better explanation for that one. Don't have it. On the scientific side, I don't know if I really want to open that can of worms. honestly, as a believer, and I believe in Noah's flood. I think Noah's flood was a real event that actually happened. If I were studying nature and finding examples where, oh, that really does look like, say, a global cataclysm, I think that was actually kind of cool. And I don't see anything. And the other authors that are on this Grand Canyon book, when we look at all of the arguments for the catastrophic global flooding, every one of them leaves out critical information. And when you know the critical information, they don't work anymore. So that becomes more of a challenge on, all right, what do I do with that information? Because then that kind of gets back to the question you asked me about, like, well, you're kind of saying things about folks that doesn't sound very nice. Like, yeah? What do I do with that?
Yeah, well, that is a good question. I'm actually surprised that none of our listeners have submitted this question to you. But I think one of the most pivotal issues next to the origin of Adam would be death before the fall. It seems like an old earth view would require removing the sting out of the fall, the main primary negative consequence that occurred from the fall is death, and I'm just curious how you can bring harmony with that understanding of having death even millions of years before the fall and having it not affect the gospel and so on, if you could just comment on that.
Yeah, I'm also surprised your listeners didn't ask that question. You need to get after them for that. So there's two levels of addressing that. One is, in my own effort to take the Bible very seriously, when I look at Romans chapter 5, where it talks about sin and death, it says that through Adam's sin came death to all men. If I think that words are in Scripture for a reason, if the implication or the what was trying to be communicated by Paul was that Adam's sin brought all death, death to animals, then he should have left off the last three words. That it should have just said that Adam's sin brought death. But it very specifically says to all men.
So I'm assuming that you would not, whatever you think Adam's father was, it was not a man.
Right. Right. Not in the sense that we think of as with the self-awareness and sense of right and wrong and culpability to capable of sin and having this personal relationship with God with an existence that goes beyond biological life, right, that continues in heaven.
Now, do you think that God in his inspired word was just using allegories and metaphors when it was referring to Eve coming from Adam's side and also the serpent tempting Eve and so on? What do you make of those events in Genesis?
Well, I'm actually going to back up a second, if I can, on that.
Yeah, you can.
Because I mentioned there's two important aspects. One was that bringing death to all men. The other is what is the primary meaning of death? Because when you go back to the garden story, and it says, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. They ate it, and they did not die in that day. They lived for potentially a very long time after that. But what they did experience immediately was the alienation from God, that spiritual death. And we see that repeated in like other verses where it says that for the righteous there is no death. Okay, we know they physically die, but they're not experiencing that spiritual death, that alienation from God. And likewise, when we go back to Romans and we see that it's talking about, and I don't have the exact wording in front of me, but that through Christ brings life, we don't think that verse is talking about bringing life to animals. So it's again referring to man and referring to primarily to that spiritual death, that permanent death, that alienation from God, that ultimately involves physical death as well, but physical death isn't the big D, death. So in our, what do we got left here on time?
We have 5 minutes.
5 minutes, okay.
A little bit less, because I have to give closing goodbyes and stuff.
Yes. So in terms of the Adam and Eve story with the creation of Eve and the creation out of the rib, and the temptation by a serpent, I'm not presumptuous enough to make a declarative statement about the degree to which that's a literal rendering or a more of an allegorical rendering of real events and real circumstances, and I'm comfortable with that uncertainty.
Well, basically, summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners right now before we run out of time.
Yes. So, in keeping with my Campus Crusade friend that when these questions come up, says, here's four views that people take on the issue, let's talk about Jesus. Of course I would love it if people read our book and decided they agreed with us. That's great, but that's not ultimately the objective. If people read this book that were, say, young earth leaning and came away from it and said, oh, okay, I get how Joe in the pew, three pews back from me, could hold a different view than I do and still honor Scripture, that is a huge win. That is an enormous win, and that is bringing unity to the church and causing so much less division than we're currently experiencing. So that's what I'd love for people to take away from either this radio broadcast or from reading this book.
And if anybody who did not win a book wants to purchase it, you can go to solidrocklectures.org, solidrocklectures.org, and click on publications, and that is one of the options that you have. The Grand Canyon, Monument to an Ancient Earth, Can Noah's Flood Explain the Grand Canyon? And as always, the vast majority of the books that we address here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio can be purchased through our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service, .com, CVBBS.com. And don't forget that tomorrow we are concluding our two-day discussion on the age of the earth with Dr. Taz Walker of Creation Ministries International, CMI. He's going to be calling us all the way from the land down under in Australia, and he's going to be discussing the Genesis flood, its lasting global impact, which proves the earth is young. We hope that you tune in to that as well and have your questions ready for Taz Walker, whether you are an old earth creationist, a young earth creationist, an atheist, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Swedenborgianist, whatever you happen to be. We look forward to receiving your questions for Taz Walker tomorrow. And do you have any additional contact information, Dr. Greg Davidson, that you care to provide for our listeners?
Well, of course, anybody can just go to the University of Mississippi and the Department of Geology and Geological Engineering and easily find me. And then there's also a website devoted just to the book, which is just Grand Canyon Ancient Earth, and that will also get you there.
And Dr. Greg Davidson also has a book, When Faith and Science Collide, where you can get that book from Malias Press. That's maliaspress.com, maliaspress.com, M-A-L-I-U-S, press.com, or, of course, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS.com. I want to thank you, Dr. Davidson, for being my guest today, and I'm glad that the discussion was irenic, and I hope it was profitable for our listeners today.
It was my delight. Thank you.
And I want to thank the Reverend Buzz Taylor also for being in studio with me today.
Thank you, yes.
And I ask of you once again, those of you who enjoy this program and listen to it regularly, we are in urgent need of finances. So I ask of you, please, if you can donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio without siphoning a penny from your normal church giving or from your family's dinner table if you're struggling to get by. If you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and home, we would love to receive a gift of any kind. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and there will be an address there where you can mail a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you'd like to advertise your business, your corporation, your church, your parachurch ministry, special event that you're having, your professional practice, if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, anything that you would like to advertise, as long as it's compatible with our theological makeup here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we would love to hear from you. Email us at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. Well, I hope that you all have a safe and blessed remainder of your day. And as always, I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner, We look forward to hearing from you and your questions for Dr. Taz Walker tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.